I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the family members of Mrs. Lucille James for asking me to come and preside and give a word of exaltation to our Lord Jesus Christ at this occasion of the passing of our dear friend and family member, Mrs. Lucille James. Grateful for the friends that are gathered here. And my prayer is that indeed this would be a time of worship for the Lord Jesus Christ, for those that know Him. He is indeed the one in whose hands the Father has given all authority and power to give eternal life unto as many as the Father has given Him and for whom He paid the debt. Mrs. Lucille James was born September 28, 1909 in Parkin, Arkansas, and passed away April 21, 2011 in Wichita Falls, Texas. I'm not a very good mathematician, so I'm glad they put down here that accounts for 101 years, 6 months, in 24 days. The Lord gave her a long, long life. But Lucille James, beloved daughter, wife, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, and friend, passed away peacefully, having lived a full and productive life of 101 years. After graduating from Dallas School of Business in 1927, Lucille became a buyer, later in manufacturing fashion, shown at the Apparel Mart. She was past president of Dallas Literary Society, active volunteer with Cancer Foundation, Baylor Auxiliary, church activities, garden and book clubs, gracious hostess, and world traveler. Lucille was preceded in death by her parents, brothers and sisters, and her precious husband, Frank James. She is survived by her daughter, Marcia Sharp of Wichita Falls, granddaughter, Marla Sharp from Tulsa, grandson, Doug Sharp, and wife, Margie of Arlington, and great-grandchild, Sarah Beth Sharp of Houston. The pallbearers will be Doug Sharp, nephew, Ed James, Fred Arbach, Wilson Arbach, Roy Zuck, and Tom Neiman. Following this service, the interment will be at the Wrestlin Memorial Park at 9220 Wrestlin Road in Dallas. I do pray that the Lord would indeed bless our time as we meet together here. Following the first hymn, His Name is Wonderful, longtime friend of Mrs. Lucille James, Mr. Don Canally, will be coming and reading the scripture for us from Romans chapter 8.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my
Greetings. It's been my privilege to know this dear lady for many years as one of her pastors at Reinhardt Bible Church here in Dallas. So we're kind of sneaking in on the side door, and we're wanting to be part of this wonderful, wonderful service. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 39. That seems like kind of a large and heavy-duty scripture passage to look to. So if you have a Bible handy, you might want to turn to it. But I'm going to just read it, and I'm going to speak to you very briefly about each of these passages. And they're wonderful passages of God's holy, holy word. So let's hear it with both ears. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The love of Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And now we're going to hear from Pastor Ken Weimer of Shreveport, Louisiana, Grace Church. And he's going to tell us more about what these wonderful verses from the book of Romans bring to our attention. He's also going to be turning to another book of the Bible in this similar passage, and we're going to read that from the book of Hebrews. So let's give attention now to Pastor Ken Weimer as he reads and proclaims the message. Thank you. like to add to the reading of Romans 8, the portion of Scripture that I'd like to speak from, and that is Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 15 through 28. The connection between what I'm about to read and what was just read in Romans 8 is that everything that happens is for a purpose. Scripture says there's a time and season for everything. And it is God that orders all things. But He does it to the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, in many cases, that it has to do with us. But it doesn't. It has everything to do with God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be exalted in life and in death. And here, particularly in Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 15 down to verse 28, what is described is a will, a testament. Do you realize the Bible is a will and testament? And when is it that you think about a will and testament? Well, hopefully before the death. There is a will wherein the names of the beneficiaries are set forth. And upon the death of the testator, which is the person who dies, the will is read. Who determines whose name goes in that will? Well, it's the testator. And this is exactly the picture and language that we find in Scripture with regard to how God saves sinners. He has a will. He has a testament. And the beneficiaries are those that He has named in that will and testament. And that's what we read here in Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 15. And for this cause, He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that is the old, they which are called, actually in the original, the called, those that God Himself has purposed to save, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When is it we talk about an inheritance? It's upon the death of the testator. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all whilst the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. See, a lot of people say, well, there's an Old Testament message and then there's a New Testament. You can go back to the Old Testament. That Old Testament was not dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Here's the important statement. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, just like that Old Testament tabernacle. That's not what Christ entered into, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, not by the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but here by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So as we look at this particular portion of Scripture, there is an appointment unto death. I often say that about to people that don't believe the Bible. And I ask them, I say, well, there's one part I'd like to have you explain. How come the Bible is so right about death? It says it's appointed unto man once to die. And go all the way back to the beginning of time. Has there ever been one who has come into this world and lived their life and not ended that life in death? You can perhaps take the occasion of a few that were like Enoch that was ushered into the presence of God, but those were exceptions to show us something of the power of God in transforming one from this world and the other. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Scriptures tell us that, even as we read here, it is appointed unto men once to die. This is an appointment that none of us can miss. You know, in the business world, you can set appointments with people and they'll come up with an excuse. And they'll say, well, I'm sorry, I can't make it today. This is not by our determining. It's by the determining of God Himself. And yet, as I just read in verse 28, this is what it takes for God to save sinful men and women such as we are. A lot of people think that it is by something they do, some act that they do, some performance that's done, some good work. The Scriptures say, first of all, that salvation is according to the will of God. That's what that testimony, or the testament, is all about, the will and testament. There used to be a song that we used to sing years ago until I realized it wasn't correct. And that is, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. There are no new names being written down in glory. The names of those that God has purposed to save have been written from eternity. And they have been written in that Lamb's Book of Life, of which this Scripture that I just read for you describes. The Lord, in His marvelous way, set forth in the Old Testament through types and pictures and prophecies. That's why it talks about the blood of bulls and goats. Those were all types of what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself should accomplish when He comes into this world. Those high priests of old, those sacrifices that had to be offered continually, were a reminder that in order to satisfy a holy God, blood had to be shed. But you know what? There wasn't any perfection in those Old Testament pictures and types. The blood of bulls and goats cannot save a soul. It was a covering. It was what the Scriptures call an atonement. And God, in His forbearance, overlooked the sin of those that He purposed to save by the blood sacrifices. But He could not overlook it forever and be a just God. The sin of those people under that Old Testament economy had to be paid for. And it couldn't be done with the blood of bulls and goats. And that's why this Scripture particularly states that for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. In other words, this New Testament that we have here in our Bible shows how Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of that Old Testament in order that God the Father might be just in declaring righteous and just everyone for whom Christ died. It took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old was a type and picture. The new was made effectual through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ entered into this world. He did not come into the world just to be an example. I hear people say that. Well, Christ is our example. Well, try on holiness then for an example. Anyone here that wants to raise their hand or stand up and testify to having worked out a righteousness satisfactory to a holy God? I don't. That's why it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world. There was a sin debt to be paid. You know, we as parents tend to kind of lay down the rules a little bit, then we kind of work around them a little bit because we're not sure exactly how to deal with our children. God's not that way. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And because that's true, that means then that the only satisfactory payment for that sin will be either that sinner paying an eternal condemnation, never ending, under the wrath of God, or the only other alternative is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would have borne that sin and taken it away and been that mediator of which the Scripture speaks of here, not only for those since the cross, but even before the cross. When He says here, these inspired words, those that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's the connection with what we just heard read in Romans chapter 8. That those that the Father has predestined, He has called. And those He has called, if He's called them, it's because He justified them. You say, where were they justified? Where were they acquitted? That's what the word justified means. When were they declared righteous? Well, it's when Christ said, it is finished. You know, people ask me all the time, when were you saved, Ken? I was saved at the cross. That's my testimony. When Christ laid down His life, He paid the sin debt of this worthless, poor sinner. And I know in this day and age, that's not a politically correct word. People are aghast when you use the word sinner. But you know what? That's who I am. But for the grace of God. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you say that? I'll tell you, there's no other place before a holy God than that. And to have His Spirit given to a heart to cry out and to look to Christ and beg for mercy. Those are the ones that the Lord is pleased to save. So you can see that Christ fulfilled all of those Old Testament types. He's the fulfillment of it, but oh, how much greater. That's what the writer to the Hebrews talks about here. The difference between the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, compared to those old types. You know, a planner that puts together a blueprint for building a building, that blueprint is important during the building of the building. But once the building's done, you put the blueprint away. You don't keep walking around with a blueprint showing people. You show them the building. Complete it. The Old Testament was the blueprint. All of those types and pictures set forth. And yet, when Christ came, He built the building. He's the temple. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the bloodshed. How much greater is He than all those types and pictures? That's why it says here He was different than those high priests of old, because they couldn't stop offering sacrifices. Imagine that, 24/7, these sacrifices needing to go up before God, because none of them could satisfy Holy God. It was just a covering. And then enters the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. He didn't come to be an example to show the way. He is the way. He didn't come to point sinners to the truth. He is the truth. He didn't come to talk to sinners about life. He is life. And the only way any can have acceptance before a holy God is in, by, and through Him. They offered sacrifices continually. How great was His sacrifice? One time. His one sacrifice satisfied a holy God on behalf of that people that the Father gave Him. That's what He said in John 17. I pray not for the world, but for those that Thou hast given Me. And to them He is indeed precious. Why did He have to die? Well, a substitute has to match exactly the penalty. He lived a perfect life. So He answered every one of the legal requirements of God's justice. But that wasn't all. There's the penalty. If He's going to be the substitute, He had to die. He had to lay down His life. And that's why it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ, He matched point for point, sin for sin, by His shed blood, every demand of God's justice, in order that the Father be satisfied. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And here's where it says, unto them that look for Him. How do you know if Christ died for you? Well, we know Christ said He's going to have everyone for whom He died. He'll not lose one. So what does He do? He sends His Spirit into the hearts of those for whom He paid that debt. Don't you imagine He's going to have everyone? He paid that price. I don't know who they are, but God does. Christ does, because He's that high priest that bears the names of His people on His breastplate. It could be that thief on the cross who railed against Him right up to the last moment, and then suddenly His eyes were open. And He said, remember Me when you come in your kingdom. What did He see? Here's a man nailed to a cross just like He was. Matched point for point. He was numbered among transgressors. He was not Himself a sinner, but He was numbered among transgressors. And yet in God's time, His eyes were opened to behold Him as the King, as the Savior, as the Redeemer. That's how you know. Those for whom Christ died will be brought to seek Him and look for Him and cry out to Him alone as their only hope of salvation. And it says here, they'll look for Him, and when He appears the second time, it says, without sin unto salvation. It doesn't mean that He was a sinner. But the first time He came, it was to bear the sins of those that the Father had given Him. Second time He comes, that won't be necessary, because their sin has already been put away. He'll be coming to seek His bride, seek those that the Father gave Him. And forever they shall be with Him. What a hope of glory. What a rest for the soul. The final hymn that we're going to listen to, and Mrs. James had picked these hymns out. She had written them down. But this is a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," that can only be sung by those that the Lord has taught that they're a sinner. And taught that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone is their only hope. They can truly say, it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford, who wrote that hymn, I like to go back and look at some of the history of these hymns, but he was a prominent lawyer back in the 1800s. And the Lord had taken him through some pretty severe trials in his family. His youngest son, age 4, had been killed by scarlet fever. A year later, he was a man who had a number of investments in real estate, but he went through the Chicago fire and lost everything in that Chicago fire. And at one point he planned a little vacation with his family to go over to England. And on the day that they were to set sail, there was something that came up that hindered him from going, but he told his family, you go on, I'll follow. And so they boarded the ship. And again, as it says here, it is appointed unto man once to die. If it was left up to us to pick the day of our death, how many would volunteer a day? As much as we talk about heaven, there's nobody that's going to say it's going to be today. But the Lord has appointed. You know, we live and move and have our being in Him. So He kissed His family goodbye and set them on the way to England. And it wasn't any time later, just about 9 days, that he received a telegram from his wife in Wales. And the telegram simply said, saved alone. His whole family perished. That ship, it hit another ship on the way, sunk. I think about receiving news like that. How shocking, on top of everything else. But he boarded the ship to go meet his wife and bring her back. On the way, the captain of the ship came and got him out of his cabin. And he said, Mr. Spafford, we're about over the spot where your family perished. Would you like to come out on the deck? And he did. He went out and looked. Now, if that was you or me, what would be our response? Bitterness? Anger? It was upon that occasion that he went back, sat down in his cabin, and wrote the words of this song that we're about to hear. It is well with my soul. The only way, and you listen to them as they're sung, the only way that could be possible is for the Lord to have given that one a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ alone in His finished work. Is that your hope? Let's listen as it's sung.
Thank you.
Let's have a word of prayer, after which we will go to the Wrestling Memorial Park for the interment of the body, Mrs. Lucille James. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that in the silence of the moment, that you would be pleased by your Spirit to take these otherwise sinful hearts, blind and lost, and open our eyes once again to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took that appointment unto death upon himself, that you might be the just God and Savior in saving every one that you gave him. None of us deserve it. It's only by your grace and mercy. And Lord, I would ask that even as the publican cried out and beat his breast and dared not even look to heaven, but said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Indeed, you would be pleased to cause us to be as that one, that sinner, crying out for mercy, looking to Christ alone. I pray that your hand of comfort would be upon the family, friends gathered here, who knew Mrs. Lucille James so well, and pray that your grace and mercy would be our portion of strength day by day as we live out the days that you have ordained for us on this earth. And we are mindful to give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.